May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. It's so good to not just be home, but to be out of my house. I've been home for over a week, but it's good to be out of my house. I've had a lot of time to just read a lot, read prayer, read pray, read slash pray, and with the Lord in preparation for Lazarus and just my own nurturing my own soul. Now, I've quoted this before, this is some things I'll be sharing this week, and for those of you who are able to come Thursday night and the teaching on Friday, I really encourage you to. If at least not, you can watch the live stream. But C.S. Lewis said one of the most profound things. He said, what we believe about God is the most important thing about us. Now, I've always said the second most important thing is what God believes about us. But getting the first one will impact the second one. What do you believe about God? And sadly, most Christians, most Western Christians particularly, they have a judicial concept of God, that God's basically a judge. He's perfect, and therefore he's a perfectionist. And what he's obsessed with is keeping doing right and not doing wrong, obsessed with right and wrong. Well, in John chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus said, no man has seen God at any time, but I have come to explain him. I've come to reveal him. The words actually exegete him, like point by point, make it really clear who God is like. And if you remember that the Jews didn't just get angry with Jesus because he healed on the Sabbath and broke those rules, it's when he said, talked about his heavenly Father is when they really wanted to kill him. Because they never used that phrase. God was a judge. He was a perfectionist because he's perfect. They were scared to death of him. But Jesus came and revealed that God was a father, not a judge. And that his desire, his heart, was to bless people as any good father would want to. That's really a strange concept to a lot of people. I've known people, Christians, for many, many, many years and don't get that God's basic DNA is love. Is God just? Is he wise? Is he holy? All those are aspects of the DNA. But love's not one little slice of who God is and all these other slices. God is love. And then everything else, whatever, if God is just, he is just, but it must fit into God being love. God is wise, fits into his love, being love, and therefore God's a God of grace. That's why it says in Romans 15 that God is a God of hope. You see, if it was up to our performance, the God of hope would stay disappointed a lot. It wouldn't say about him he's a God of hope. But because he's a God of grace, and he knows it's all about him blessing us, transforming us by revealing his goodness to us, God believes in that. He's a God of hope. Because he's a God of grace. Because he's love. And love hopes all things. Hope never, love that talks about hope doesn't disappoint. This is just some stuff in Luke 15 I'm interested in. Someone's going to mention a couple of things, like briefly look at these things. Now all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near to him. Maybe they were cooking too, to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. What a horrible person he is. But don't you get that? We still think that way. We treat other Christians that way. That's why I posted this morning, one of the most important things I ever learned years ago, wasn't for me, it was from somebody else, is that when you fall, shout victory. Because God didn't give up. His blood covers. He never stops chasing us. We can't drive him away. But they were offended. Because they had an idea that God was judge. And God's obsessed with right and wrong. What he's obsessed with is that you and I have life and have it more abundantly. And we experience that. And that's what he's driven for us to joy. That's why Christ came. So he told him this parable saying, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 and open in the open pasture and go after them? The one which is lost until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them repeatedly, rejoice with me, rejoice with me, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. And I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven when one sinner who repents, the 99 righteous persons who need repentance. And oh, what woman is there when she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully? This is his obsession, his passion, for this finding the sheep, for this one coin. And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors saying, "Rejoice with me." Again, the language is, "Rejoice with me, rejoice with me, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost." And then the whole parable of the prodigal son. And we don't have time to read all of it, but you know, the prodigal son took off with his share of the inheritance and then ended up living with pigs, eating pig food. And finally, there's this homing device in him. It's in us. It's actually in every human being because God created us for him. And so when we preach the gospel, we don't threaten them with horror. We let them know, home. God's opened the door. He's reconciled himself to you. You're welcome to come home. For us as Christians, when we get to this place and we mess up, there's a homing device in us. And it says, and when he came to himself, how many of my father's hired hands have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger. And I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. And when he got up and came to his father, but while he was away, still a long way off, his father, who had been looking for him, saw him, felt compassion for him, and ran to him and embraced him, and in the languages kissed him on his neck again and again and again. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, the sandals on his feet, as if that was already a plan. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. They began to be merry. His older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard the music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants, began inquiring about what was going on. He said, your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fatted calf. He's received him back home, safe and sound. But the older brother became angry, was not willing to go in. His father came out and began entreating him. His father came out of the party, began entreating him. Look, for so many years I've been serving you, he said. I've never neglected a command of yours, yet you've never given me a kid that I might be merry with my friends. But when this son of yours comes and who's devoured your wealth with harlots and killed the fatted calf for him, he said to him, my child, you have always been with me, and all that's mine is yours. But we had to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead, began to live, and was lost, and has been found. Now here's the thing I want you to see in all three places. When he goes and gets the lost sheep, leaves everyone, goes for this one lost sheep, that's a lot of work, puts him on his shoulders, comes back rejoicing. And then it says to all of his friends, come and rejoice with me, rejoice with me, rejoice with me. This lady loses one coin. She sweeps the house. She's desperate in her passion to find it. And when she finds it, she throws a party for all of her friends to come and rejoice with her that she found this coin. When the father sees this prodigal at a distance, he runs to him, kisses him on the neck, throws this party, and everybody's merry and dancing. Did you notice something? That this is trying to tell us something about God. Jesus can reveal God. Not one place does it say God was angry. The shepherd wasn't angry that the sheep wandered off. He wasn't angry. She wasn't angry that the coin was lost. The father never expressed anger and didn't listen to the son's silly negotiation about, well, I'll settle for because this is what I deserve. He's a God of grace. He said, no, fatted calf, ring, robe, we're throwing a party. Everybody's going to be merry. Because that's who God is. He's our father. And he loves to bless us. I said this in a little thing yesterday, that Jesus didn't come to satisfy God's anger towards us. Jesus came to satisfy God's relentless longing to bless us. He's a father. And when he saw how bad his religious son was getting it, he came out of the party and loved on him. And you notice that the story doesn't tell us that the father went back in. He wasn't going to go back in without the Pharisaic son. He wasn't angry at him either. He said, everything is mine's always been yours. That's still true. Do you see the lure? God's mercy and compassion. This is grace. Did the younger son deserve all that? No. Did the older son deserve by his performance? No. But he said to him, everything's always been yours. That's how he changes us. He comes to us and tells us in our moments where we blow it, and he says, everything that's mine's always been yours. Wouldn't that be better? To come to the party to enjoy that? Oh, God, but I know you're disappointed. I'll just be okay being a servant. That's a silly negotiation. One of the things I believe that God's wanting to do in this season that we're in, this larger space that where God wants us to see and have a larger experience. He wants us to really see who God is. And God's a God of grace. He's a God of hope. He never brought up to the Son what all he had done. I think the Son knew he'd gotten it wrong, or he wouldn't have come back. But the reception that he had was transformative. The reception that the Father had for the religious brother was transformative. And Jesus made them so mad by telling them that your God is good. He's a Father. Jesus, we want people to behave. Our Father wants us to experience life and life more abundant. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You know what parables are? Those were all parables. Parables, Jesus spoke in parables to reveal how life in the kingdom of heaven works. That's how it works.